360 The Quest. Your Atlantic Catholic Radio presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, Greater Atlanta and beyond. This is The Morning Quest, where we help you find joy in the journey. I am Josh Harris, joined by the Catholic Dream Team.
Josh, you still sound a little under the weather.
No, I'm great.
Oh, poor Josh.
I've just been partying all night after the papal election, that's
yeah.
all.
Yeah, that no, definitely I think could this, be.
I do think that that's the thing. Sometimes things linger just a bit, but it's so great to have you guys here. And, you know, I think something that will make me feel better is if Allison tees us off in a prayer.
I will absolutely do that. And we have a new Holy Father, so I've got a prayer for the Holy Father. Let's start in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of our new Pope, Leo XIV. Grant him wisdom like Solomon, courage like Peter, and compassion like Christ. Strengthen him with the Holy Spirit as he shepherds your church in truth and love. May his heart be always open to the poor, the suffering, and the forgotten. Guide his words and actions that they may reflect your mercy and justice. Bless his papacy with unity, peace, and a deep renewal of faith among all people. Through the intercession of Mary, Mother of the Church, and St. Peter, Prince of the Apostles, may Pope Leo XIV lead us ever closer to your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
The Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
What a joyous time here, huh?
Yeah, it was pretty exciting yesterday.
It was a plot twist. We were kind of connected virtually. You guys were in studio, and I was at my little quarantine pad studio here.
Where you still are today.
Yeah, I am actually. So, but when they said an American Pope, I nearly fainted at hitting the floor. I could not believe it.
Mm-hmm. And I've never, have watched it on TV, right? I know when Pope Francis was elected, I remember hearing about it, but I was never this tuned in as I was yesterday.
I was thinking the same thing.
I was in the other office working on some stuff, and a pop-up came up with white smoke, and I'm like, oh, Dave, a Pope has been elected. So after that, we came into the studio. We're looking at the screen. It was amazing.
Father John Ricardo was on, and I cut that off. I'm like, yes. Hey, we gotta break to EWTN because this is big.
Yes. So I mean, this was an amazing experience for me. The first I've ever really diving in and understanding and seeing what's happening.
Same here.
Live.
Same here. Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, something's got to be a pretty big deal to stand up Father John Ricardo for lunch. Am I right?
I agree.
They say, he is, you know, Chicago born, but he really has an international pastoral pedigree. So what do I mean? I mean, this guy served for over a decade in northern Peru as a parish professor, seminary professor, diocesan official, and leader in Caritas, Peru, because he's a Augustinian or was, again, that's been the religious order he's been a part of. So has much more missionary flexibility than just being relegated to a diocese. Mm-hmm. And became the head of, you know, the provincial of the Augustinian province of Chicago. And I think at one point he became the head of all of the Augustinians, if I'm correct. But wow. He's obviously radically and culturally competent and fluent in Spanish because he became the Bishop of Peru. I mean, that for me, that is...
Wow.
What kind of like confidence does a Pope have to have in you to know you were born in Chicago and make you a bishop in Peru? I mean, he actually has dual citizenship because of all his mission work in Peru between America and Peru. So it's just, I mean, yeah, he's from America, but I mean, really has, it sounds like a global and international pastoral heart mm-hmm. and experience to go with it.
And I think I read he speaks seven languages fluently.
Wow.
That's amazing.
That is amazing.
So, wow. And he's a White Sox fan, from what I understand.
Oh, that's even cooler.
Yeah. His parents were Cubs fans, and he went against the grain and
oh, that's hilarious.
Was a White Sox fan. And in fact, his brother, I saw his brother on an interview, you know, because obviously the news media has to go out and find anybody that has anything to do with him. Mm-hmm. And his brother was saying that when they were little and they'd play like Cowboys and Indians or Army guy or whatever, his brother was always wanted to be the priest.
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah. So, wow. So the Pope, and now he's the Pope, so... That's amazing.
Beautiful.
That's amazing. And, you know, I think I personally thought we would never see an American Pope in my lifetime.
No,
I don't
same
know what
here.
You guys thought. And I think I was talking to a priest the other day that shared similar sentiments. In fact, I think multiple priests I've talked to have articulated the same things. But this guy's different. Just he's really got a lot of global experience. And I think that when we say American priest, I think that people – may generalize or stereotype like, oh, someone's going to step on the balcony and a bald eagle is going to land on his shoulder, you know, and say the Pledge of Allegiance or something, you know. I mean, it's not like that at all. This guy has, again, such global experience. In fact, to go with all those credentials, he essentially became the head of the named prefect for the dicastery of the bishops in 2023, which means he was overseeing global bishop appointments. So in order to do that, you'd probably have to not probably, you would definitely have to have an idea of what the temperature is like in different countries and what's important to these people. So, you know, that I think is a pretty major resume bump in terms of kind of being a global pastor, already appointing global pastors, you know. So definitely can see with his prior relationship with these bishops and a lot of them there, he, you know, that were in that conclave, I'm assuming he had, you know, something to do with their selection back when they were ordained bishops. Well, I guess that would have probably been farther away than when he had this role, but still would have had a substantial relationship. So yeah, definitely seems like he was quiet but well known within his you know, Episcopal brethren.
Yeah, obviously. And I was talking with Father Brandenburg yesterday.
Uh-huh.
And he said, oh, it's going to be days. He said they're not going to have anybody today.
Oh my gosh. And then moments later,
yeah, exactly.
Point smoke.
Yeah. So, and I didn't just hear that from him. I heard from a lot of people, yeah, on TV and radio and everything saying it's going to be at least 4 days.
Wow.
But yeah, that's cool.
Well, that's because they had more people voting than ever. And, that's what I would have thought, too. So I personally was very impressed that so many cardinals, again, like, could come to a decision so quickly. That's a testament to, I think, their humility and holiness, the fact that they could do that so quickly. There was not a, yeah, you know, what didn't sound like it was a big political campaign in there that stalled things. I mean, that's the Holy Spirit was moving.
Absolutely. I got to make one correction, though. I said that his parents were Cubs fans. His mom is a Cubs fan. His dad is a Cardinals fan. So, and he was a Cardinal. So that's probably why he's a fan of the Cardinals. I don't know.
Gosh.
Well, don't worry, Dave. If there are any priests listening, pop on through the station. Dave needs to go to confession for that. So, no, I'm just kidding.
Okay. So coming up today on the show, we've got Josh and Allison are going to be doing the gospel reflection.
Yes.
For Sunday's gospel. St. John of Avila, priest and doctor, is our Get Acquainted with the Sainted. And also Mike Drapeau, founder of the Sea Legs internship program, is going to be here to talk about that, helping equip high school seniors for the business world and grow in virtue as well.
Yeah, mostly sunny today with a high near 80. Saturday, chance of showers and thunderstorms with a high near 66. Sunday, mostly cloudy with a chance of showers with a high near 67. And it's 60 degrees at 8:09.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest. Finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
We are so delighted to have Michelle Greiner, Director of Operations and Patient Care, and Stephanie Malave, the Advocacy Services Manager, both with us from the Pregnancy Aid Clinic. And they are going to be reflecting on the beautiful work PAC does to help moms in need. And many of these moms are experiencing unplanned pregnancies. And you know, guys, what a great time it is to celebrate moms and babies with Mother's Day right around the corner this Sunday, May 11th. So welcome to the Quest, ladies.
Thank you so much.
When I think of Mother's Day, you know, I am a mom of three, but there are so many moms out there that might be in a tricky situation or weren't expecting to be a mom. And I know you guys do so much amazing work. For those that might not be aware of PAC Pregnancy Aid Clinic, what do you all do? What is your mission?
So we're a nonprofit center. We have three locations located in Atlanta, Forest Park, and Roswell. And each of our locations is dedicated and devoted to serving women who face an unplanned pregnancy, women, men, and families. We provide, our medical services include pregnancy tests, ultrasounds, STI testing, and treatment. We provide advocacy and also parenting classes, earn as you learn parenting classes for our students to earn essential baby items. We provide maternity care for moms. We have classes for dads. We provide full service care for the family.
That is so beautiful. Michelle, tell us a little bit about what you do at the Pregnancy Aid Clinic as Director of Operations and Patient Care.
So I wear many hats, Allison. You know, my immediate role is managing the advocates, but I also just kind of help out where needed. I see clients if I'm needed to go in with a client. I work with the advocates to provide the best care for clients. I work with Andre, our fatherhood manager, you know, work together to serve the dads. So, I mean, that's kind of it in a nutshell.
And we've had Andre on as well, and it's so beautiful.
Right.
It's not just the moms, it's also the dads that you get involved. And I know Andre has done some amazing work as well, reaching out to those dads. The Lord uses Andre to help those men out there.
And it's so important that we reach out to the dads because they are the other half of the equation.
Amen.
You know, so we want dads to know and to understand that they are just as important as the mom. The mom isn't the only client, and they're both here on the behalf of their baby.
So what about you, Stephanie? What does your work entail? How do you get to reach out to those folks that come through those clinic doors?
So I do a little more of the client-facing side of things. I actually see most of our patients that come in. I'm able to also help most of the advocates that we have on staff with training, making sure that we're all equipped. But we do a lot of the actual work in the rooms with the patients that come in through the front door.
No, that is marvelous. We're a media partner with PAC Pregnancy Aid Clinic here at the Quest. And I got an email today, and it was so beautiful just seeing a quote that one of the moms actually gave to you. The mom said, "I am so grateful I found this place. The love was truly felt. So comforting and informative, really a place that cares about motherhood." You know, and here we are again, Mother's Day is a couple days away. What a great place for you all to be, definitely at this time of the year. And I know that you both have probably experienced some life-changing moments while working with moms in those clinic doors. Can you share some of those stories with us?
Sure. So one of my favorite stories was probably just a couple of years ago. We had a client. She was having issues in her relationship, and she was considering terminating the pregnancy. And I think she was abortion-minded until she had her ultrasound.
Mm.
And she heard the baby's heartbeat, and then she named the baby Melody because of the rhythm of the heartbeat. And I just thought that was so touching and so sweet. And she has two girls, and they're all thriving, and she's a nursing student now, and she's doing well. And, you know, she's happy to share her story, you know, that she came in considering abortion, and then she spoke with our advocate. She went in for ultrasound and ultimately had her baby. She is so grateful today.
Oh, what a beautiful gift, just the gift of life. And I know I've heard that there's also a story about staff members praying in the hallway in between appointments. Can you tell us more about that?
Yes. So most of the advocates, as we're seeing our patients, we're evaluating the situation, and we're the hands and feet of Jesus. So when we're in that room, we allow that space to be a safe space for them. If they would like for us to pray with them, we're more than happy to do so. But when situations happen inside the rooms, and sometimes, you know, it could be very hard for us to just kind of maneuver the situation. And so you'll see some of our patient advocates in the hallway just praying, because we know that we can't do this work by ourselves, and we're not, the expectation is not for us to do it by ourselves. We really do need the guidance and the help of God. And so the beauty of what we do is if we have to stop in the middle of the day and pray, we will do that. Or if it's in between our patients, we'll do that too.
Oh, no, that is beautiful. And also, there's a scripture verse, Isaiah 66:13, as a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. And what a blessing you guys are, because truly, I can't even imagine coming into a clinic scared. I mean, many of these women are probably scared, don't know what to do. And you all are being such a witness and a help to them, just bringing God's comfort to them, even if they can't feel it at that moment.
Right. And what I love about what we do, and not just Steph and I, but what the entire staff does, is that we support the clients when they come in, however they need us to, and whatever we're able to provide, whatever option they choose for their pregnancy, they take that with them. And so a lot of times we see repeat clients. For instance, Steph has been here since 2014, maybe. Mm-hmm. She started when we were in Hayville. I started as a volunteer. But we still get clients who come in from when we were in Hayville, and they remember Steph. And
wow.
They remember the support that she gave them. And, you know, hey, you were my advocate the last time I was here. My baby is 10 now.
Oh, my gosh.
And that's always so wonderful to know that we are making an impact in these ladies' lives.
No, I love that. And again, here we are coming up on Mother's Day. So what a great honor it is to serve those moms that are coming in there and to being that loving witness next to them, walking them and helping them on this road that might not be planned. So, ladies, if people want to get more information about Pregnancy Aid Clinic, where can they go?
So they can give us a call at 404-763-4357, or they can go to our website, pac-woman.com.
That is so wonderful. Well, thank you so much, Michelle Greiner, Director of Operations and Patient Care, and Stephanie Malabe, the Advocacy Services Manager, for sharing this beautiful, beautiful ministry you all have there at the Pregnancy Aid Clinic, and sharing how you are honoring mothers and helping mothers every day.
Absolutely. Thank you so much, Allison.
At 8:18, we got a lot of great stuff coming up. St. John of Avila is our sainted that we're going to get acquainted with. We also have Mike Drapeau, founder of the Sea Legs Internship Program, to help equip high school seniors for the business world and help them grow in virtue as well. But on the way next, we've got Josh and Allison breaking down Sunday's gospel.
Hi, Josh.
It's good to see you. Hi. Or not see
good,
you, hear you is
good
a better
to hear
word.
You.
Yes, we're doing it a little differently today because I'm under the weather. But you know what? God's word never sleeps. It's alive and active. So let's have it penetrate our hearts right now as I say in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This is a reading from the Gospel of John. It's this Sunday's Gospel. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can take them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can take them out of my Father's hand. The Father and I are one." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I want to kick it off with this quote from St. Thomas Aquinas. This is really beautiful. He says, "What Christ does is to give his love and approval. Concerning this, he says, 'I know them,' that is, I love and approve of them. The Lord knows those who are his." This is 2 Timothy 2:19. This is like saying the very fact that they hear me is due to the fact that I know them by eternal choice.
Mm.
You know, it's kind of like the Lord looked at the galaxies, the sun, the moon, the sky, everything in creation, and with all of that in his arms said, "You were the missing piece."
Yes, absolutely.
So we are made by him, and we're made for him. And that's, of course, why we have that interior receptivity to his call. It's just such a beautiful thing. What are your thoughts there, Allison?
Well, you know, just looking through this, it just shows me that Jesus knows each one of us so deeply. You know, even if we don't feel close to him, he knows us, you know, not just our names, but he knows our hearts. He knows our wounds. He knows our struggles. He knows our hopes. And, you know, he is there and he wants to be a part of it. And just hearing this, my sheep hear my voice, you know, just... We just need to be still and quiet, right? And just say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening, and just keep calling on him. But it's just a beautiful, beautiful gospel. Short and sweet, but beautiful.
Yeah. And sometimes those are the most poignant passages, right?
Yes.
And you have a great point, the importance of hearing Christ's voice. And so I'm going to jump back to the Old Testament a little bit around what you just shared, Allison, which is so, so powerful. You know, in Scripture, hearing really implies obedience in like a covenant response. So if we go back to Deuteronomy 6:4, if I put on my, you know, half Jewish hat, or maybe my yarmulke would be a better, more appropriate way to say it, you know, because some people know I grew up Jewish. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And in Hebrew thought, you know, hearing means listening, obeying, responding. So when Jesus says, "The sheep hear my voice," he's drawing from the same concept, the same sentiment. You know, his true followers are those who hear and respond to the voice of the true shepherd, just as Israel was called to hear and obey the voice of the one true God. And think about this, all right? So in Deuteronomy 6:4, Jesus says, "The Lord our God," the Father says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, O God, the Lord is one." But Jesus... okay, so first off, Shema affirms the oneness of God, but in Jesus in John 10:30 makes a bold and clear claim: the Father and I are one. Mm. It's not only a claim to unity of the mission and will, but also a profound statement of divine identity, right? So he is one with the Father, the same God who told Israel, right, led them through the desert, and the same God Israel was told to love and obey, you know, now Jesus is proclaiming his unity with that very God.
Mm-hmm. You know, something else too that, you know, that is in my heart, you know, finding security in the Lord's love. You know, when we're tempted to fear or doubt, let's recall his promise, because he said, "No one can take them out of my hand." I mean, and that's the words of Christ. So, you know, knowing and standing in that, and then rooting our identity not in the world's judgment, but in being his beloved. Because it's so easy in our society to look at other people and want to follow what they do, but looking at Christ and knowing that we're part of his flock, that's where we belong.
Yeah, I think this is really encouraging. You said that spotlighting that phrase, "No one can take them out of my hand." And the image of the hand is a very powerful biblical symbol of power and, you know, God's just divine covenantal care. So we look at Isaiah 49:16, the phrase, "I have engraved you on the palms of my hands," right? Mm-hmm. And so we realize that, like, the Lord loves us and desires to carry us like a good shepherd, and Christ's grip is strong. It's, yes. You know, it's, if we are in God's arms, we know he is taking us to the right place, but we have to cooperate, right? We have to be willing. I think I've heard Tim Staples describe it this way. The Lord is essentially, just in terms of our cooperation with God's grace in our walk towards eternity with him, it's like the Lord puts a Christmas present under the tree, and it's our job to open it.
That's beautiful, Josh.
Yeah. So, I mean, this line isn't saying that, you know, we don't have to do anything, just believe and we're going to heaven. But it's again, an assumption that we're going to continue to abide with the Lord, you know, cooperate with God's grace and follow him even imperfectly, and in his love and compassion, you know, we will stay in his hands as he leads us to eternity.
You know what, Josh, and I have a closing prayer for us with this gospel reflection that we can all, you know, ponder deep in our hearts. Lord Jesus, my good shepherd, help me to hear your voice above all others. Draw me close to your heart that I may follow you with trust and joy. Keep me safe in your hands and lead me to eternal life with the Father. Amen.
Amen. Well done, Allison. Thank you.
I am Allison DeLuel. It is 8:26. Big news from the Vatican. In a historic first, an American cardinal, Robert Francis Prevost of Chicago, has been elected pope, taking the name Leo XIV. He stepped onto the balcony of St. Peter's Basilica yesterday, May the 8th, just weeks after the passing of Pope Francis on April the 21st. In a touching moment, Pope Leo recalled Pope Francis's final Easter words, signaling a desire for continuity and compassion. By choosing the name Leo, he's honoring Pope Leo the 13th, known for championing workers' rights through his 1891 encyclical Rerum Novarum, writing the beloved prayer to St. Michael the Archangel, and deepening devotion to St. Joseph. The legacy of justice, prayer, and family is clearly close to the new pope's heart. It's a new chapter for the church, American-born but deeply rooted in tradition. We'll be watching closely as Pope Leo XIV begins his papal journey. What a moment for Catholics everywhere.
Let's not forget our memory verse. Mm-hmm. It's Luke 1:46-47. Mary said, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Mm-hmm. Still to come on The Morning Quest, Mike Drapeau, founder of the Sea Legs internship program, which helps equip high school seniors for the business world, to help them grow in virtue as well. He's going to be in to tell us more about that. And on the way next, we have Chuck is going to be in talking about St. John of Avila.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest.
Finding joy in the journey
with Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
It's 8:31.
Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning, Allison, and good morning, Josh.
Good morning, Chuck.
Right, we're getting ahead of this one today, as St. John of Avila will be celebrated by way of an optional memorial tomorrow morning on May the 10th. That's a Saturday. Encourage our listeners to maybe squeeze in another Mass this week. Mm-hmm. Get on over to your 8:30 Mass, your 9 o'clock Mass, and celebrate this great saint. Although it is an optional memorial, it's at the priest's discretion as to whether or not he will be recognized. Priest and doctor of the church, I have a hunch he might be. John of Avila was born on the Feast of the Epiphany in the year 1499 in Extremadura in the ecclesiastical province of Toledo, the only child of his parents. He spent 4 years at the University of Salamanca studying law from the years 1513 to 1517, and then returned to his parents' home, where he lived in seclusion for several years. Mm-hmm. On the advice of a Franciscan priest, he did leave his solitude and matriculated at the University of Alcala, which was really an important center for humanistic studies in Spain at the time, and he studied there from the year 1520 to 1526. So we see a young man who's certainly into the scholastics and into furthering himself from an educational standpoint. After ordination to priesthood in 1526, John went to Seville to prepare for departure as a missionary to the New World. So he had that missionary zeal in the aftermath of his studies. During this early period of his priestly ministry, he lived in a loosely structured fraternity with some other priests, engaging in preaching, evangelizing, and catechizing. And as he continued to work in Seville and its surrounding areas, other priests desiring a similar mode of ministry became his disciples. And they lived a very simple fraternal life under his direction. By the time sickness forced his retirement, there were about 100 priests who regarded, as he was called, Master Avila as their director, many of whom helped in founding and staffing the schools that Avila established. So here we see him building the groundwork for what would be his legacy.
Yeah.
In 1531, he was denounced to the Inquisition and spent a year in prison.
Oh.
And it was a time during which he claimed to have learned more than in all of his other studies.
Hmm.
An opportunity to begin work on his major offering, the Adophilia, which was a guide to the spiritual life. And he wrote this for a young woman who was living a consecrated life under his spiritual direction. He also continued his study of the letters of St. Paul, upon which he became an expert, becoming so immersed in them that later a religious priest who heard him preaching said, and I quote, "I have heard St. Paul interpreting St. Paul."
Wow.
And then in July of 1533, now out of prison, the Inquisition absolved St. John of Avila of all the false charges against him. In Orthodoxy, he resumed his priestly ministry, incarnated in the Diocese of Cordoba in the year 1535 and preached there and in Granada during the next several years, making many converts, including John of God, a man who we will talk about on his feast day in the days ahead. It is thought that in Granada around the year 1538, Avila received the title, which he is now known as, the Master in Sacred Theology. It became custom to call him the Master, a title with an academic connotation, but used more in a general sense to capture the aspect of his priestly vocation as a preacher, as a teacher, and just a director of souls. Uh-huh. Here again, we see a man who was a great counselor of souls. Around the year 1551, he was increasingly burdened by ill health and in a few years was forced to give up his missionary endeavors. There was a brief period where there was a discussion with the Jesuits, including Ignatius of Loyola, another future saint, of his possible entry into the Society of Jesus, also known as the Jesuits, but his failing health ultimately prevented this move. And he spent the last years of his life in semi-retirement in Montilla in the Diocese of Cordoba, continued to engage in his ministry as his health permitted, and then wrote a vast number of letters to people in various states of life. Here we see another saint who is another letter writer, you know, uh-huh. in the spirit of Paul of the Cross,
yeah.
or St. Catherine of Siena, who we talked about not long ago. He would pass away on May the 10th in the year 1569, and in accordance with his wishes, was buried in the Jesuit church in Montilla, beatified in 1894 on the 15th September. He was declared patron saint of diocesan priests in Spain in 1946, canonized ultimately on May the 31st in the year 1970 by Pope Paul the Sixth, and he would go on to achieve the title, as we mentioned, of Doctor of the Church. And, you know, during Pope Benedict XVI's August 2011 visit to Madrid for World Youth Day, he would tell the seminarians gathered at that city that he would declare St. John of Avila the 34th Doctor of the Church, 34th at the time. We're now up to 37. And Allison, I think you have a quote from Pope Benedict XVI wherein he gets into this in detail with these seminarians.
Yes, I do. He said, "I invite everyone to look at St. John of Avila, and I commend to his intercession the bishops of Spain and those of the whole world, as well as all priests and seminarians. As they persevere in the same faith which he taught, may they model their hearts on that of Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, to whom be glory and honor forever."
Yeah, there you go. You know, doctors of the church are saints who have had that lasting influence on Catholic theology and practice through their preaching, mm-hmm. through their writings, through their actions. You know, you don't need to be a great scholar, although St. John of Avila certainly was, but here we see St. Therese of Lisieux.
Yeah.
You know, great doctor of the church, young girl. There are many ways to achieve that title.
Yep. And he viewed priests as Christ bearers, right? And called them, really called to reflect Christ's humility and love. And he really encouraged this deep interior life and Eucharistic reverence. Here's a quote. "A priest must be so conformed to Christ that he becomes another Christ, not just the altar, but in his entire being."
Wow.
Right. Great words.
Beautiful. Here's another quote. "He who relies on God does not let himself be overwhelmed by sufferings, anguish, death, or hell. He who does not lean on him, how much fear he feels, how worried he walks." And it's true.
Oh, yeah.
If we are not relying on God, then we are taking on all the different burdens and all the struggles and all the things that scare us.
Yeah, you'll have no peace. You'll certainly have
Correct.
No peace.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And no joy.
Yeah.
Yep, yep. And on that note, here's another quote. "Withdraw your heart from the world before God takes your body out of it."
Mm. All right. Yeah, speak to the urgency with which we need to act in our lives. And it's a great day also to pray for our priests.
Yeah.
Again, St. John of Avila really did lay the groundwork for what his vision of a good priest was, this idea of holiness, this idea of rooted in the sacraments, really, as Josh said, rooted in the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, which is the source and summit of the Catholic life, as Pope John Paul II taught us, now a saint as well, of course. But it's a good day to remember that our priests need our prayers. I think sometimes there's a tendency, even amongst the great prayer warriors in our midst, to say, "Well, he's a priest, he doesn't need prayers," when in fact they need more prayers because they're under constant attack. Satan, of course, hates them because of the work that they do. So we need to keep them in our prayers. constantly.
Absolutely. And when we're talking about the work, hello, being present in the sacrament of reconciliation. Here's another quote. St. John of Avila said, "Remember what you have done offending God and what you have failed to do in his service. Go to the confessor and throw away all your sins, sweep and clean your house." And that's truly right. What reconciliation is.
Sure is.
Wow.
What we have done, what we have failed to do, right?
Yes.
That sounds familiar for those of us who attend Mass, right?
Yes.
Yeah. Absolutely. And again, he guided some of Spain's greatest saints. I think it's interesting that this guy travels barefoot, preaching powerful missions all across Spain, right? Converting thousands, nobles, students, the poor, with this message, just focusing on God's love, repentance, and inner transformation. And, you know, hey, spiritual director to a handful of saints. Here's a few: St. Teresa of Avila, St. John of the Cross, St. Francis of Borgia, St. Peter of Alcantara, and Venerable Louis of Granada.
That's quite a dossier, isn't it? Yeah.
And listen to this one. You know, we're in May, the month of May, Our Lady. Another quote: "I would rather live without skin than live without devotion to the Virgin Mary." When you think about that,
yeah,
the love he had for Our Lady.
Yeah.
And again, Christ, that's Christ's mom. So.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Wow.
That's a great quote. I'd never heard that until we've begun to research him.
Yeah.
And, that is some quote that gets your attention, doesn't it?
It did. And then he's a patron saint of Andalusia, Spain. So.
Yes. Have you ever been to Andalusia, Josh?
All the time.
All the time?
I pop in there for lunch every now and then when I get off here.
Take me next time, Josh.
Timeshare? You got a timeshare over there? Yeah. Maybe one of our listeners know where that is. We're not really sure. We talked about that before we came on the air.
I was looking at some pictures. It looks really beautiful.
All right.
Yeah. Hey, in all seriousness, I should close with this quote because it is a poignant one. "Open your heart to the fire of divine love, and it will burn away all that is not of God."
Amen.
Amen. Amen. St. John of Avila.
Pray for us.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
And Dave, sometimes?
Sometimes, Dave, yeah. It's 8:41 now. And
well, you can count on him being there on a Friday if a Pope's elected. So we are. Thank you for that, Pope Leo the 14th.
Every Friday after a Pope is elected, I will be here.
Yes, we love it. We love it. We love it.
Yeah. But we're just learning all these things about the new Pope. And Allison found some things this morning.
I did. I found an article on the Catholic News Agency, and it's titled 14 Things to Know About Pope Leo the 14th, the first U.S.-born pope. So we were just going to kind of go over some of those facts with you all.
Yeah.
Well, let her rip, Allison, because I am dying to know more about this guy.
Well, you know what? So we know he was born in Chicago. His birthday, September 14th, 1955, to Louis Maurice Prevost, a French and Italian descent, and Mildred Martinez of Spanish descent. And he has two brothers, Louis Martin and John Joseph. So he is one of three.
I also found out, too, that Pope Francis held him in high regard for him and his leadership. That's according to a CNN correspondent. And also, he studied mathematics at Villanova University. So he's
a smart Villanova's
guy.
Just rubbing it in everybody's face right now.
Well, probably especially Notre Dame.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. I mean, that's a pretty big deal. You know, you can have a athlete or a celebrity, but when you got a pope as your alma mater, I mean, I think that their donations will just go up a hair this next quarter. You know, something interesting, too, is if you're a global pastor, you have to be familiar with different languages and cultures. I hear he speaks Spanish, Italian, French, Portuguese, and can read Latin and German. It's like,
that is absolutely amazing.
Yeah. And I'm still working on English.
That's me too, man. Absolutely.
Well, you know what's neat too? His father was a World War II Navy veteran and school superintendent, and his mother was a librarian who was very involved in parish life.
He and Pope Francis were very close, and in fact, in his first words as Pope, Leo the 14th spoke fondly of his predecessor, Pope Francis. So that was nice.
And I mean, you have to, I mean, that is like the supreme level of trust the Pope can have in you to tell you that your responsibility is to oversee and evaluate potential bishops, right? I mean, that's a major, major, major assignment. And you, again, like we shared, you have to have a lot of understanding of different cultures. You know, you're looking and you're talking about these humble beginnings, right? A bachelor's of science in mathematics at Villanova University in 1977. I mean, at any point, do you think this guy thought, maybe I could be Pope one day?
Yeah.
I don't know.
I don't think anybody would think that, you know?
But
you
don't think so.
But you know what's wild, too? He was ordained a priest on June 19th, 1982. I mean, that is so recent. So when I look at that, I'm like,
and he just became a cardinal like 2 years ago.
I know. So
that's wild.
It is.
So anyway, I'm sure we're going to be hearing a lot about the new Pope all weekend long on EWTN on the Quest. And also coming up this morning at 9 o'clock, we've got a Holy Rosary for the new Pope that's going, starts at 9 o'clock, and then Teresa Tommy will be on after that. Also, before that, though, we've got Mike Drapeau, founder of the Sea Legs Internship Program, which forms leaders of tomorrow. High school seniors, prepares them, helps equip them for the business world and grow in virtue. So we're going to be talking with Mike in just a little bit.
Dr. Ray Guarendi here. Coming up at 1 this afternoon on AM 1160, The Quest. Join me for The Doctor Is In. But now, it's back to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It is 8:48, and I am so truly excited to have Mike Drapeau here. He is the founder of Sea Legs Internship Program, which forms the leaders of tomorrow here in Atlanta. And he is here to speak about a wonderful opportunity to help equip high school seniors for the business world and how to grow in virtue. So welcome to The Quest.
Thank you very much, Allison.
I say I'm excited because I am. It brings back memories of my days in high school or even college as you're here talking with us today. So, Mike, what is the origin story of Sea Legs Summer College Internship Program? How did it start?
Okay, so it was about 2 decades ago, so almost 20 years ago, and there was another fellow here in town, Mark Mearsman by name, and he and I were just going over, we were both running businesses at the time, and we were sort of bemoaning the fact that we had interns and they hadn't done so well.
Yeah.
And as it turned out, we both had children who were in high school. And he really had the inspiration. We were both members of a Catholic lay movement and that believed in what's called integral formation. So that's the spiritual, the apostolic, the intellectual, and the social all together. And we said, you know, he really had the, to be fair, he had the idea that we should put together a program for interns and we should kind of help our children.
Yeah.
To be better than they otherwise would have been as interns so that we can maybe jealously have them as interns for us one day.
Which is a great idea, though.
Yeah, well, it was his idea, and then I sort of took the ball. He's handed it off to me, and I ran with it. So.
Well, and it's a win-win, you know, because when you're training them and you're explaining to them how the real world is, how business is, it just helps prepare them.
100%.
So I love that. And Sea Legs is an interesting title. Mm-hmm. Does it mean anything?
It sure does. So way back when, I was a naval officer and had a lot of interesting experiences there, too. But and those of you who've been in the Navy know the concept of getting your sea legs is sort of a term that you, when once you're at sea, you're now capable of, well, not getting sick. And then when you come back from a long time at sea, once you hit ground, things start to move, even though you're stable because you're used to being on a rocking ship. So getting your sea legs means really having a stability, a sort of a foundational element. And so we made a play on that word and see sort of like get your Catholic legs. And therefore, the idea is that these students come into the program, they really don't know what they're doing, and they exit the program with that real confidence.
That's awesome. Awesome. So what gap did you see in traditional college placement services that Sea Legs is designed to address?
Yeah, this is one of the sort of the dirty little secrets that parents don't know, but that college placement programs, they're interested in mass doing the best for the most people at the most amount of time, which basically means your individual son or daughter doesn't get the personal attention they need.
Yeah.
And they get pushed into sort of a one-size-fits-all template because they put on these fairs and they want everyone to look the same. So everyone gets a black and white resume. It looks exactly the same. It's one page long. And because they're doing it to facilitate 57 interviews in 2 hours or whatever the company wants.
To make it easier, yeah.
Exactly. So we basically run away from that, and we tell them that different is better than better, and that these students need to have, so for instance, color resumes with pictures on them and logos, and then they create videos of themselves to introduce themselves. So we have them say, look, you want to work for a company that wants you and only you, not just, hey, you're one of 23 people.
Yeah.
So that's sort of the opening we ran through.
And that's great, truly, because I mean, I'm older now, but I remember when I was graduating being told exactly, you know, yeah, one page for the resume.
Yes.
Too much information is too much.
We break every rule.
Yeah. Well, and that's so nice to hear in a good way.
Yes, indeed.
So can you sketch out what CLEG's intern would experience from the point if they are accepted into the program to when they complete it?
Absolutely. It kind of runs like a school year. So everyone applies in August, essentially they have a pretty long application, and they review and get accepted. And then you begin essentially a training program. So they all go to college. So they're at school. So there's nothing in town at that point in time. They go through a series of training events, sort of webinars on Sunday afternoons. And they get schooled in things like how to be an employee, how to communicate, because the communication behaviors for a business person are completely different, or an employee, than they are for sort of with your buddies and what have you in school. They do thought training. Then they come home for Christmas break and they go on a retreat. So they have to do a weekend silent retreat with their classmates, if you're in the program. They go back and they meet their mentor too. So they have literally a opportunity to go one-on-one. We assign mentors as sort of a senior man or woman. And that person escorts them to the program. So they have a one-on-one relationship with somebody else.
Yeah.
And they do their resumes, their LinkedIn profiles, their videos. And they usually, when they come home for Christmas, also will have their first interview and hopefully get the job with the company we've assigned them. So go back to college in their sophomore year, and they've sort of, it's already ready.
Oh, my goodness.
Then more training, remote webinar training in the spring, and usually doing a little bit of work ahead of time, because one of the things businesses always complain about is interns start on day one, they're completely useless.
Yes.
6 weeks later, they're barely useful, and then suddenly they're gone.
Yes.
So they get this bad taste in their mouth. So we make it so that those interns arrive on day one, they're productive. And that's something we drill into the intern, which is their value add. This is a concept most college kids don't understand, is that you have to add value to business.
Yes.
You have to be more than the cost that they're paying you, and they are really just focused on their salary.
Well, and I bet those businesses are grateful, too, that are working with you all, because 100%. They're getting the training they need to actually, you know, jump in there and run.
It's really a bit of a shock to them. Like, you mean you're going to have the person do this training before they start with us? Like,
what a concept, right?
100%. So, yeah. So then in the summertime, they're doing their job, and in the summertime, we also have... there's an apostolic day, so they have to come. And we have all the interns do like a Habitat for Humanity or St. Vincent de Paul, whatever.
Nice.
And they do that for a day. Then we have a convention, so one long weekend from Friday morning to Sunday afternoon. They come and we have games. We have all the sacraments, some talks, etc. And then lastly, on every Monday night in the month of July, we have a speaker come in to one of the businesses. So we have the speakers come, one of the sponsoring businesses, who's only maybe have one intern, now sees 20, 25 interns all together.
Yeah.
And a dynamic Catholic speaker talking about the faith, an intersection of faith in the workplace.
Yes.
And so, and that sort of, then they have an end of summer party. So that's the sort of from August to August.
I mean, that is amazing. I mean, I was telling you before we were speaking, if this was around when I was in high school going into college, I would have been all over this. This is an awesome opportunity.
It is. I worked bone-cracking construction labor for minimum wage when I was in college, so I didn't have anything like this. I would have loved to as well.
And look at you setting them up for success. So what is one life lesson a student would take away from their summer with CLEGS?
So I started one with... different is better than better. Another one we have is that it's more important who you know than what you know. And this is another one of these counterintuitive things, because students are told, got to get a better grade, you got to get a 95, not a 93. And essentially we say, good grades are good, yes, but it's way more important to develop your personal network than it is to get just a little bit better on the test. And how you develop that personal network and how much time and effort you spend it, and then how you actually sort of cull the network and then flex it for your benefit, that's something they have no idea about. So that's sort of the big life lesson for their future professional success.
No, that is great. And why would a business want to sponsor an intern from CLEG's program? And I know you were kind of talking about they're already working with them and they already know it, but other businesses maybe that they weren't necessarily working with.
Yeah. So I've learned this as I sort of quote unquote sell the program. It doesn't cost the business anything, but you just have to sell them on the concept that, hey, I'm going to give you an intern. You're going to love them.
Yeah.
which is that they're so used to in a sense of entitlement, you know, that interns kind of drag along with them, sometimes unknowingly, sometimes knowingly. And they have such, that creates such friction for them. And so we say, look, this intern's going to arrive and they're going to be wide open. They're going to be prepared. They're going to work for every day. They're focused on the value. In fact, we even have them create a value delivered document.
Wow.
So at the end of their time as an internship, they're able to say, not only did I do these things, but I created value for your business in the following
Oh my gosh. This is a dream come true for any business.
Indeed. That's the goal.
I love it. So where can people get more information about the Sea Legs program?
Sure. We have a website. It's easy enough. It's sealegs.org. So that's the letter C, then legs, L-E-G-S.org. So very simple domain. And there's a complete spread there, pictures, videos, testimonials, background, et cetera. So if you're an interested intern or business, and there's downloadable documents as well, so you can kind of apply if you want.
No, that is amazing. Oh, my gosh. Mike Tripeau, founder of Sea Legs Internship Program, which forms the leaders of tomorrow here in Atlanta. Thank you so much for sharing this wonderful opportunity for all seniors out there. And again, these are seniors that are graduating this year, right? 2025?
Yes, and any student who's currently in college as well can join the program mid-tiers. No problem.
That is wonderful. And again, the website is?
Sealegs.org.
Thank you so much for joining us.
God bless.
It's awesome.
That is. And again, seriously, if I had this when I was in high school and college, I would have been all over it. So parents out there, young adults, go to the website.
And don't forget, at 9 o'clock, we've got the Holy Rosary for the new Pope coming up. That'll be at 9 o'clock here on The Quest.
Glory.
So, yeah, glory be to
glory
the Father,
be the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.